turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And we've been, you know, I have a heart for expository preaching, and we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And we came to this one point in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, where it says, do not neglect your great salvation. Amen? And we talked about why we should not neglect it. We gave some positive motivations for not neglecting it. And one of the motivations that the author of Hebrews gives is that we are yet to inherit the world to come, and that Jesus Christ will be the king of the world to come. Well, that makes us citizens of another place, right? We are citizens of heaven, and we are subjects of the king. In the Christian life, there is a sense of an already but not yet. We have, Jesus Christ has defeated sin, but yet we still have treason in our hearts. Jesus Christ has defeated the devil, but we still must resist the tempter. And so there is, in the sense of every Christian, an already but not yet. And we wait to be saved to the uttermost, the Bible says. And we're waiting for that great day of salvation when Jesus returns. I can't wait. When Jesus returns, this heart of sin will be done away with. I will receive a glorified body, never to be tempted by this again. The treason that is in my heart, Jesus Christ will remove that. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. My faith will become sight, and I can see my Savior face to face. But today, we live under earthly kings. Today, we live under the government of the United States of America, not under the government of the kingdom. And so there's an obvious question we come to in the book of Hebrews, and that is, how should we then live under earthly kings? How should we then live as citizens of America, or citizens of the United States? And I want to delve into that topic this morning. And the premier passage in all of the Bible for our response to government is Romans chapter 13. And so if you would, Romans chapter 13, and our text this morning is going to be verses 1 through 7. And I think this is good timing, because you are probably, if you're like most people, thinking about government more now than you normally do. And so I think it is a very good time to speak on this. And so let's look at our passage in Romans chapter 13 and read this together real quick. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, that's taxes. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that my agenda would be your agenda, that I would remain tethered to the word of God. Lord God, I pray for the listeners as well, that they would worship you for these next few minutes, by listening, agreeing with your word, drawing closer to you, being sanctified by your truth, Lord God. I pray that you would help me to expose this text, and I pray, Lord, that this text would bring us to a place of joy as your children this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get started, I have some dangers for you, because there's always some dangers when a church starts talking government, politics. I hate to use the word politics, but when the church starts talking about civil government, there's some dangers. I have them for you here. For those of you who take notes, there's six of them. Danger number one, calling when we talk politics, when we talk government, okay? Civil government is a very honorable thing. It's a very honorable thing for individuals to go into. But it is not the calling of the church. The church is called to proclaim the gospel, to exalt Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when the church falls into preaching politics, the church has left its biblical foundation, and the church is no longer doing what it's been ordained to do. And let me tell you this, if we do not preach Christ and Him crucified, no one will. No one will. There is no other organization, there is no other institution that God has established to preach the cross of Christ like the church. We must stand firm in our mission, whether there be a lot of people or a few people. We must stand firm in our mission, and that's to preach Christ and Him crucified. But for you individuals who are involved in civil government, I mean, that is an honorable profession that God calls individuals into. I got some examples for you. John the Baptist, he preached to soldiers. He preached to the soldiers repentance. He never said stop being a soldier. He said when you're being a soldier, don't steal things from people. Be a good soldier. That's an honorable profession. I spent 6 years in the military, and I believe it is an honorable calling that some people have from God as individuals. Here's another one. Jesus healed a centurion's servant. You remember that story? And he told the centurion, he said, now go on your way. He didn't say to the centurion, who is a military leader, by the way, he didn't say to her like he did to the adulteress, go and sin no more. He said, go and be on your way. Because the role of a centurion is God ordained, and it's honorable for Christians to be in the military. But it's not the place of the church as a whole. Jesus raised the daughter of a synagogue ruler. That was kind of like a mayor in those days. The Philippian jailer, remember him? He was saved, and his whole family was saved. And more than likely, he kept on being a jailer, a Christian jailer. And he treated prisoners like he had never treated them before. Caesar's whole household. The Apostle Paul, he preached the gospel when he was in a house arrest in Rome. And he says, many of Caesar's household, that's Caesar's cabinet, his government officials, many of them came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and continued as Christians in their calling from God. Cornelius, the first Gentile to be saved in the book of Acts, was a soldier. It's an honorable profession. But this morning we're talking about the church. And the church is not called to be a military organization. And the church is not called to be a political organization. We are to preach Christ and Him crucified to a dying world. Amen? All right. So there is a danger there. And I think many churches in America have left their biblical foundations and are preaching politics and have no authority from God. Because our authority is here when we do that which we are ordained to do as a church. All right, here's the second danger. Second danger, the danger of lawlessness. Many Christians or many churches, they don't understand their role when it comes to being a part of the church as opposed to being a part of the government. And it leads to abortion clinics being bombed. That is a sin. That's murder. You must understand your role as a church or there is dangers of lawlessness. There's also the danger of placing your trust in politicians. Don't you ever place your trust in any king except the King of Kings. Humans will always let you down except one man, Jesus Christ. So don't place your trust in a politician. Also, there's another danger of government. Democracy might be the best form of government, but I'll tell you what, it's nothing compared to what it would be like when Jesus Christ rules as King of Kings. Democracy may be the best we have for now, but don't put your trust in a form of government. Whether it be a democracy, whether it be a particular ideology. Don't put your trust in capitalism or socialism or whatever it is that you put your trust in. Put your trust in the King of Kings, and government will run perfectly when Jesus Christ returns and runs it and rules with a rod of iron. So those are dangers, I think, if we talk government. The last one, the fifth danger, two more to go. Sometimes the church, when they talk politics, when they talk government, they tend to try to advance the kingdom of heaven with the sword. What did Jesus say to Pilate? He said, my kingdom is not of this world, and if it were, my servants would fight. But did his servants fight? No. His kingdom is a different type of kingdom now. And Jesus did not ever say that we should advance his kingdom by the sword. We advance the kingdom by what? The proclaiming of the gospel. Faith comes when someone is forced with a sword? No. Faith comes when someone hears the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. So if you want people to be truly changed and truly converted, you don't use a sword. You don't use government policies. You use the preaching of the gospel. That's a danger. We must make sure that we use the preaching of the gospel to advance the kingdom, not any type of government policies or the sword. The danger six is misplacing our priorities. Government today is a band-aid on human depravity. Do you understand? The sword of government is merely a band-aid. Human depravity cannot be ultimately cured by government policies. We must stick with our priorities, which is gospel preaching, which is the cross of Christ. Those are our priorities. The gospel is the cure. Do you understand that? The gospel is the cure. And if we leave the cure for band-aids, we've missed our priorities, we've missed our calling, and we will become ineffective as far as the church is concerned. We may be a good political organization, but as far as a church, we'll be ineffective. So let's go to our text this morning. Those dangers. I want to make sure you're aware of them so we don't trip over them this morning. Here's some texts. A text, verse 13, chapter 13. This is the premier passage on a Christian's responsibility to his earthly government. If you go anywhere in the Bible, you'll be here in Romans 13 and a chapter in 1 Peter. And those are the two main passages on how we should respond to church government. So here we are in chapter 13, and the main point is that we should obey them. Amen? We should obey our earthly kings. We should obey our government. That is the main point. And I'm going to give you some reasons for this in the text, and then we're going to expound on some. All right, reason number one to obey. Let's look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That word powers there means authorities, government authorities. So let every soul, every person, be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, there's no authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Every single government in this world, every local government, every state government, every federal government is ordained, instituted, established by God. Do you understand? By God, our sovereign Lord. There is no king that has ever ruled that God did not raise up. And kings that sometimes feel that they've raised themselves up, sin and pride. If you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he had pride in his heart that he had been raised up so high, and he gloated to himself, and he was cursed by God for 7 years to graze in the field like cattle. But Nebuchadnezzar learned after that, God put you there. And whoever is president in the next few months, God puts them there. And Romans says, obey them, and honor them. Let's talk about it a little bit more. God establishes all authority. There are no exceptions. Whether you live in China or America, there are no exceptions. God has ordained this. He has established it. He knows what is best, doesn't he? Can you trust him? Can you trust him enough to say, you have ordained this, Lord God. I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to be obedient. Remember what Pilate told Jesus? Jesus stood there beaten, the crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe. And Pilate said, I have the authority to crucify you or to let you go free. And Jesus said, you have no authority except that which has been given to you from above. Pilate was put there by God Almighty to crucify his son. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's true. And you can trust God and obey the authorities put over you. Reason number two we should obey. It's here in the text. Go to verse 4 if you would. Verse 4. The reason number 2 in verse 4. For he, that's the government official, the government, the authority, for he is the minister of God. He's the servant of God. To thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He has the sword, and it's been given to him by God, and he's carrying it for a reason. If you do evil, he has the sword, for he is the servant, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So another reason we should obey is because the government bears the sword against evildoers. The government bears the sword against those who resist him. Romans chapter 13, 4 teaches that. But also, I want to talk just a little bit about Old Testament punishment. Okay, remember in Sunday school we said we preach expository sermons, and sometimes we go off on textual topics. And we're going to talk about punishment real quick. In the Old Testament, the Mosaic Code, they had three different types of punishment. I find this real fascinating. There were no prisons in the Mosaic Covenant. When God created a government, which was the Jewish theocracy, there were no prisons. There were three forms of punishment. if you were a thief or you stole, or perhaps your ox destroyed some possessions of your neighbor, then there was a punishment of restitution. You went to work for that family until you paid back what you had taken. I think that would be a great idea, right? And that's good because, you see, the criminal has a chance to regain his human dignity as a member of society. Yeah, he's not, if he's stolen from someone, he's not placed somewhere and just forgotten about and cared for by the state as some sort of federal timeout. He's given the opportunity for restitution. And that was in the Mosaic Code, there was restitution. That was one form of punishment. The second form of punishment, and parents, you got to listen to this. This is very good, I think, for parents. When God made a government, these are the types of punishments that he had. And I think there was physical punishment. If someone perchance committed a crime, there was certain crimes that meant they would be whipped as a form of governmental punishment. There was corporal punishment. It was quick. When it was done, and the person went back to society. That was another thing in the Old Testament covenant. Also, the third type of punishment was capital punishment. There were 35 crimes that were given the capital punishment under God's Mosaic Code. Now, should we follow that today? No. We are not the nation of Israel. We do not live in a desert. And we are not fed by manna from the sky. But we do know that when God made a government, he created those three forms of punishment. Now, I think we can learn something from that. Prisons were nowhere in there. And I don't think prisons are effective as forms of punishment. Not that they're bad, but prisons are certainly not as effective as God's particular plan. So government bears the sword. What types of swords did they have in the Old Testament? Restitution, corporal, and capital. Those are the three types of swords that they had in the Old Testament. And parents, listen, you can learn something from this. Jesus calls us, right, to turn the other cheek. But when you are in authority, you don't turn the other cheek. You punish. You exact punishment. You are the judge. Judges do not turn the other cheek from criminals. They execute punishment. Parents do not, when their child strikes them, the parent is not to turn the other cheek. He is to discipline the child. And so sometimes we fall under the category of, hey, we should forgive. Let that sin go. But sometimes if you're the parent or if you're the government, you've been given a role by God. You, in a sense, bear the sword. You have the duty and the right to administer punishment. To administer punishment. All right. Reason number two to obey. Reason number three, I'm sorry. Government is for your good. Look at verse 4 one more time. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Government is for your good. And listen, folks, there are no exceptions to this. It does not matter what government you come from. There is a sense in which they will do you some good. Now, some are certainly better than others. But government exists to resist anarchy. If there was no government, every man would do that which is right in his own eyes, and I assure you, we would not be meeting here in safety if it were not for our government. So be thankful for that. Every government, communist governments, dictators, democratic republics, all exist for the good of their citizens. They repress the evil tendencies of some for the good of all. And so we have to remember that God ordains government. He ordained it right after the flood with Noah, and he gave government the right of the sword, and he did that for society as a whole. Does government have this function of protection of its citizens and good for all? Yes. Does the church have that function? No, the church is a separate institution. We have to understand these institutions ordained by God with separate functions. And you can be a good citizen in the government knowing that he does that which is good for you and be a good church member at the same time. Parts of two different organizations, two different organisms that God ordained. And there are no exceptions. Government is for your good. Here's another reason you need to obey. Verse 5. And I'll tell you a fishing story. Okay, look at verse 5. I don't tell many stories. Certainly never told a fishing story, I don't think, from the pulpit, but I got one for you because I went fishing yesterday. Are you ready? Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject. You need to be in obedience. Not only for wrath, not because you're afraid that he's going to punish you, right? Does the government punish all criminals? No, they can't. It's not possible. So not only because you're afraid he's going to punish you, but also for conscience sake. I can remember yesterday, me and Jeff and Philip were out there catching redfish. I caught the biggest fish I'd ever caught in my whole life. And we caught one. It was 15 inches. I remember this clearly. The limit is 16 inches. It has to be 16 inches to keep it. Well, I'm telling you, there was no one in sight. There was no one. There was no government that could pour out its wrath on us. There was no one standing there with a sword. There was no official right there watching us. But the government, the officials say, 16 inches or throw it back. And it was 15 inches. And we were having redfish dinner that night. Okay? Well, it was 15 inches. And I don't want my conscience dirty. Okay? Let's just throw it back. You see that? A clear conscience is a valuable thing. I hope you desire to have a clean and clear conscience. You don't want to have this nagging voice pointing out the sin you have done all day long. I don't like that. I like, hey, look, we'll just eat something else if we don't have enough. And we had a plenty. We caught some that are 20-something inches long. But, I mean, I just remember that moment, and I really think it stuck out. There was no punishment there in sight. We could have certainly done it easily, okay? But we don't want dirty consciences. So look here. Obey the government to keep a clean conscience. When you roll down the window and you got that trash, I mean, you may not be caught, but let me tell you, your conscience should be hurt by that. It is. I mean, when I hold out trash, like, for example, the other day I had a cup filled with some liquid, okay, and I didn't want it in my car. Well, when I held that out the window, I immediately thought, you shouldn't litter this cup. It was, my conscience was pricked. And so I poured out the contents. Pouring out Coke on the ground is not littering, right? I hope not. And then I brought the cup back in. And you know, right when I pulled it in, I saw a parent of one of my students that I teach right there next to me. How terrible would that have been if I'd have rolled down the window and thrown out a cup right in front of, I teach Bible at a junior high school, for those of you who don't know. That would have been terrible, okay? We must obey the ordinance of God, the commandments of God, the government ordained by God for a clear conscience. I hope you're not throwing trash out the window. It's a sin. It's illegal. Okay, anyway, a clean conscience is valuable. It is very valuable. I hope you appreciate it. Here's the last reason to obey, and then we're going to expand on this last reason a little bit. The fifth reason we should obey is found in verse 2, if you would. Verse 2, resistance to government officials is rebellion against who? God. It is rebellion against God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's the authorities, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So we're going to expand on this. How do we not resist our government? How should we obey? And I think the text shows us a few things here. There's one, two, three, four ways, three ways that we should not resist. The first one is found in verse 5 and 6. Let's look at it. Verse 5 and 6. How do we not resist then, Paul? You say obey the government. You say we should obey them because they bear the sword for a clean conscience because it's ordained. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake as well. In verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute. That's taxes. So, since you're trying to be obedient, pay taxes. For they are God's servants. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. They're doing good for you. They're holding back the crime. They are bearing the sword. They are ordained by God. And Paul says, how do we obey them? Pay taxes. Sounds pretty relevant, right? Very relevant. Pay taxes. I want to go back into the Old Testament a little bit and show you that God ordained taxes in his government. When God created a government on earth that he ruled directly under the Mosaic law, he had taxes. So don't say, it's not that taxes are bad. God ordained in his government back in the Old Covenant that taxes would be used for the sustaining of governmental policies. Let's look at all these different taxes. The first one, before the Mosaic Covenant, was Joseph. Remember Joseph? He had the vision, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Well, what did he institute? A tax. He began to tax the people. I think it was about 25%. And they brought in their goods, and during the time of famine, they had plenty. And they had so much that other nations would come, like the nation of Israel, which was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their kids at that time. And so we come down here to Egypt, and they are sustained by the taxes of Joseph. I think that's a good story to know about. But also within the Mosaic covenant, within the government, we had the Lord's tithe, 10%, Leviticus 27, that was given. It was taken from everything, from grain crops to sheep and cattle, and given to the Levites. Those are the priestly people. They were government officials. They were judges, like a judicial branch. And there was 10% was taken from all commodities. If you raised, whatever you raised, you took 10% and you gave it to the Levites for their being the judicial branch of society, of the government, 10%, Leviticus 27. That was one tax. The other tax, the festival tax, Deuteronomy chapter 12. They would take 10% and they would store it up in one area, and when they had celebrations, the festivals, remember the Passover, the Feast of Booths, all the different festivals, all the people would enjoy that food that they had collected through a tax together. So we have a tax for government with the Levites, and we had a tax for cultural things, a tax to continue the religion of the state, because in Israel, there was no separation of church and state like there is today. It was a different order. And then we also had the welfare tithe, and that was Deuteronomy chapter 14. That a certain percentage, every 3 years, I believe, would be taken, 10% every 3 years of your profits would be taken and used for the poor. That was the welfare tithe. So far we're up to 23.3%, okay, in God's ordained government in the Mosaic covenant. Now, I'm saying we should follow that today. I'm just showing you that God is okay with taxes, all right? Here's the other one. He had the temple tax, which was half a shekel. There was the, every time you planted a field, every 7 years you had to leave one, you had to leave the field unplanted on that seventh year, and then the poor people were able to glean from that field whatever popped up. Also, when you gleaned a field, you were never to strip it totally bare. You were to leave the corners of the field. You weren't supposed to pull every little grape off the vineyards. You just make one clean sweep, and whatever's left was for the poor. Remember the story of Ruth? They would go out after the, and those, all of those things added up to about, in between 23 and 25% of their whole income. Taxes for the poor, for the religious organizations and the festivals, and for the judicial branch or the government, the Levites. So God, just in case you're confused, is okay with taxes, right? There are Christians who believe they should never have to pay taxes. That is not a biblical stance, and you will go to prison for that. All right? I know of people personally in prison for that. Okay, so God is okay with taxes. And when he created a government, he created taxes for that government to operate. But here, this is a really interesting story. I like this story a lot. Here's the second reason you should pay taxes. Jesus paid taxes. The King of Kings pays taxes to earthly kings. And I think that's a very good example for us. But there's something even greater. There was a story, and I hope you remember it, where Peter was going to the temple officials during the Passover. They had all come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the temple officials who were collecting the temple tax, remember I just mentioned it, the half shekel a year, temple tax, and they went to Peter and they said, doesn't your master pay taxes? Doesn't your rabbi, doesn't Jesus pay taxes too? Well, Peter went back to Jesus kind of confused a little bit. And Jesus read his mind and he said, hey, Peter, Do kings tax their own families, or do they tax the citizenship, the strangers? And the obvious answer is, kings tax the citizenship. They tax the strangers. They don't tax their own families. They don't tax their own children, because then it would just take from them and go right back into their money. It would make no sense whatsoever. And Jesus says, so Peter, the point being, whose temple is this? It's God's temple. Whose house is it? God's, God the Father's. And who is Jesus? He's the Son. So he says, Peter, I don't have to pay taxes. I'm the Son. I am the Son. This is my Father's house. He doesn't tax me. He taxes the other people. And so, but Jesus said, now notice this, he said, but so we don't offend the officials, let's pay it anyway. Go ahead, Peter, go throw a line into the sea, pull up a fish, open that fish's mouth, got his half shekel, pays the temple tax. Right, well, I don't know if it'll work that way for you, but God ordains tax, and Jesus, the Son of God, pays his temple tax, not to offend the officials. And that's another reason why I don't believe that we have a set tax in the church, that we are the sons and the children of God. He doesn't tax his family. He asks, give as you want to give. Give of your free will offerings. All right, moving on. So how do we obey? We pay taxes. How do we not resist? We pay taxes. The second one, how to obey. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. And you may have been 100 for 100 here so far. You may be batting 1,000. You pay your taxes. You have a clear conscience when it comes to government. But notice this one. I want you to examine your heart. Chapter 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute, that's taxes to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. How do we obey? The second way, we honor them. Let me tell you, when the police officer pulled you over the last time, did you show him honor? Did you have honor for him in your heart? He is an officer and a minister of God. Literally. Okay. He enforces the laws of the land. And when you broke the law and he pulled you over, did you honor him? Did you give honor to whom honor is due? I think that's a difficult question for many Christians. I remember reading a Christian's blog not too long ago where they belittled a police officer over and over and over again. And I thought, I'm not sure about that. That doesn't sound right. And then I'm reading here and it says, honor to whom honor. I thought, that's why it didn't sound right. That's a sin. You must honor military men. You must honor police officers. You should honor the president. And sometimes the comedy in our society about our presidents passes the line of honorable. Sometimes it's very dishonorable. Okay, they're men. I'm sure they have senses of humor. But there comes a point in time where it's not honorable to belittle the president or to belittle any government official like our society does sometimes. We should honor those in authority over us. Remember King David? He was there hiding in the cave. God had already told him, you're going to be king. And here comes Saul. And Saul's in there in the cave. And David is right behind him in the dark with a knife. And at that moment, David could have taken Saul's life and taken the throne. Saul was trying to kill David. Okay? The king was seeking his life out of jealousy and hatred. But you know what David did? He did not even dare. Well, actually, he could cut a little piece off his robe, remember that? And then he went out there and he showed Saul, look what I could have done to you. No, and David felt guilty about that. How dare I touch the Lord's anointed? He dishonored him. He didn't murder him, which would have been horrible, but he dishonored him. And it says here, we must show honor to God's anointed, to God's ordained leadership in our society. And as Christians, that's what we should do. Christians should be known for their honoring public officials and for the government. So that's the third way to obey is I think we need to concentrate on obeying in the little things. Obeying the little things. Now, can we possibly obey with perfection? No. And that is why we have the cross of Christ. And his blood cleanses our sins. And he is our high priest who offers intercession to the Father. But we need to strive to obey in the little things that our government tells us to do, like wearing your seatbelt. Doesn't the law say that you should wear your seatbelt? Absolutely. And I'll tell you, I have no room to talk. I have 3 seatbelt tickets. Right? And the thing is, I wear my seatbelt religiously. When I don't wear my seatbelt, my conscience is pricked. But I have 3 seatbelt tickets. And so, I don't know what God was trying to tell me. But, I mean, several times, I even got one while being the passenger. They pulled the car over. They said, no, sir, you're not getting a ticket. He is. I was like, God, okay. I mean, this is 3 tickets within probably 3 months and for not wearing my seatbelt. That was conviction. Oh, I thought I wore my seatbelt. I thought I was obedient. Oh, yeah? So we need to obey in the little things. We really do. We need to obey. Listen, it's not okay to allow your kids to drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes. They're under the age. It is illegal. It is illegal. There are parents in my school that rent party buses for their children so they can go and get drunk. That is illegal. Christians should never do that. Christians must strive to obey the law. We must honor our authorities. It is not okay to lie on your income taxes. You're stealing from God. You're stealing from God's minister. It is not okay to litter. It is a sin to intentionally litter. And it is abysmal in some parts of South Louisiana. And it's because of a lack of honor for God's officials. You know, when you litter, somebody else has to come and pick that up. You have stolen time from them. You have dishonored them. And it is not loving, is it? You have desired the comfort of not having clutter in your vehicle over obedience to God. And that's sad, right? Littering is serious. These are things that we must focus on. Focus on the little things sometimes. Ask God, show me the sin in my heart. Allowing your kids to skip school for frivolous reasons. It's not right. It's not. The government says we should be in school. Driving without a seatbelt. That's for me right there. Carelessly and recklessly speeding. Disrespecting police officers. We need to be obedient in the little things. Now, just in case some of you have these tendencies, I'm not saying become a legalist. Do you understand the difference there? We're not saying strive in your own strength and self-righteousness to obey all of the laws like a Pharisee. Every good type of obedience comes through faith by the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Hey, look, I tell you, there are things you probably do you don't even realize you do. But you should pray and say, God, could you show me the sin in my life? Help me to conform to the image of Christ. Give me the strength that I need day to day to live like I'm supposed to live. Live with an attitude and obey with an attitude of reliance on the Father, reliance on Jesus Christ. And when you mess up, the cross of Christ is there to atone for your sins. So remember, don't follow these laws like a legalist, like a Pharisee, or in self-righteousness, saying, look at me, Father. I'm glad that I don't litter like those people over there. Don't act that way. Say, but by the grace of God, you have convicted me of the sin. Help me to strive to continue to do this. So don't become a legalist in this either. And let me say, you might have some trouble with the United States laws. They might trouble you. You might think that they're unfair. But let me give you a little perspective. In Iran on September 9th of this year, they passed a bill that said it is capital punishment for apostasy. Capital punishment for going against the religion of the Prophet Muhammad. Capital punishment. Death for apostasy. And I assure you that is targeted at their small groups of Christian communities and Baha'i communities, which is another religion there. So if you think you have a problem with the United States laws, all right, you need to be thankful. You need to be on your knees with God that you live in a country that we can meet here freely. It is not like this. For example, in Laos, a man was charged with burying someone with a cross. And you know the person he buried was someone who was killed for being a Christian. He was forced to drink rice wine until he drowned. And then they buried him and they put a cross on his grave and they were arrested for practicing rituals of the enemy of the state. Enemy of the state, of the government. You better thank God for your government. You had better thank God that he allows us the freedom to do missions work, the freedom to meet here. Have a little perspective on this. In Algeria, there's up to three years in prison for discrediting the religion and the person of the Prophet Muhammad. I think always Christians in America should always put them. Christianity is in America is an oddity in the history of Christianity. Throughout all of Christianity, it has usually been perseverance through persecution, through trials and tribulations. It's only been a couple of hundred years in one geographical area of the world where Christians can live. And their biggest struggle is material things and the love of money and the love of this world. We have a freedom, and we should thank God for that and honor our government officials. So how do we obey? We need to pay taxes. We need to honor our government officials. We need to obey in the little things. And the last one, the obvious question we have here is, when do we not obey? Now, the Apostle Paul does not mention that. And that's because his main point is that we obey. He was writing in a time of revolution. The Jewish nation was struggling against the yoke of Rome, and there were terrorists called zealots that would fight Rome, and they were seeking for their own independence. But Paul was saying the main point here is Christians should be obedient. But other parts of scriptures, they give us a little insight into when do we disobey. And so let me answer this question for you before we leave this morning. We disobey when commanded to do the immoral. For example, if we were forced as a church to hire homosexuals in our leadership, that would be immoral. It would be against the commands of God, and we would not do it. Another thing, it would be immoral. We disobey when we are commanded or forbidden to do that which is what we're supposed to do. Forbidden to do what is moral. Let me give you an example. Peter and John, right over the Pentecost event, they are out there preaching on the streets, and the temple rulers and the rulers of the city, they tell them, stop preaching this division. Stop preaching this Christ. And what do they say? Do they obey at that point? No, because they were trying to forbid them to proclaim Jesus Christ. And they said, you judge, should we obey God or should we obey man? So for Christians, we should disobey when the government forbids us to preach, when the government forbids us to do that which is right and to do that which is moral. Let me give you some examples. In China, abortions are enforced by legal code. There are one-child limits in many districts in China. And for someone who has another child, the government commands them to abort that baby. Christians would disobey. Christians should disobey. It is wrong. It is murder. Here's another one. Spanking. In many countries and in many states of the United States, spanking is illegal. In Virginia, spanking was illegal. And we had many Christian school teachers that their kids were taken, not many, one family, their kids were taken from them because the neighbor had reported that they had spanked their child. But the Bible says in Proverbs and in many other places that spanking is a permissible and excellent way to discipline children. And so Christians have been forced and have been told not to, but we disobey in that point. Another example, in many parts of the country, not our country, but in many countries of the world, preaching and teaching the Bible is forbidden. Christians disobey. In the Soviet Union, it was illegal to print Bibles and to spread them out. Christians disobeyed. In fact, they had little printing presses run by bicycles, and Christians would ride their bicycle and print off pages. So this passage in Romans 13 must be judged in light of all of Scriptures. We obey and we honor our government unless they tell us to do that which is immoral, or forbid us to do that which is moral, which we're supposed to do. Let me summarize it this way, and then we'll be done. How did Jesus deal with his murderers? Do you remember that on the cross? He submitted to his officials, and he loved them. I will say, as Christians, if our government ever tells us, and the day is probably coming, if the government ever tells us to stop doing what God has called us to do, may we always love our oppressors. Amen? We must always love, no matter what. We must love our persecutors. If we go to the stake, if we die as a martyr before for Jesus Christ, we must love our executor. At all times, we must love. Let me summarize it with this pastor's words from the Soviet Union. This is what a pastor from the Soviet Union said. He said, "We obey every law in our nation, whether it appears to us to be just or unjust, except when we are told that we cannot worship God or obey the Scripture. But if we are persecuted, put into prison, or killed, it will be the result of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we violated some law in our nation." Amen. And I hope that you all reply with a resounding amen. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be done this morning. Lord God, you have ordained government for our good, and we thank you for that. Help us to obey in all things. Help us to honor at all times. Help us to love at all times as well. We need your strength on this, Lord God. If we do not have you, we cannot comply. We need your strength. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the desire and the ability to fulfill these commandments. Lord God, I pray that we would appreciate our government officials. We would appreciate our military men and our police officers and our mayors and our city councilmen and our presidents. And above all else, Lord God, may we remember that no matter who wins this election, you have ordained it. You are sovereign and you are almighty, and we must follow your word and submit to it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.